Good to be here this morning on this beautiful day. What a great way to start off the day as we come together as the people of God to worship our God, to open His Word, and to study from His precepts. I want to commend you in being here this morning. I know that y'all have been here throughout the week and enjoying a spiritual feast, and we want to continue to do the same this morning as we open the Word of God together and study from God's holy Word. I certainly appreciate this congregation. I'm thankful for the invitation to be here this morning. I appreciate Brother Gibson in switching with me. As Brother HD said, we have a funeral at 2 o'clock, and so after this morning's lesson, we're going to have to head back, but we are glad to be here with you this morning. I'm grateful for this congregation and all the work that you have been doing throughout the brotherhood. We do have a connection with this congregation. As you know, I was the preacher at Johnson City for 10 years, and about 7 years ago, we started a prison ministry. And as you know, that work is continuing, and this congregation has had a part in supporting that work over the years, and I'm grateful for the fellowship that we have in that aspect. The prison ministry continues on. It's doing a great, great work. And if it wasn't for good brethren like yourselves, works like this wouldn't be able to function. And so I'm grateful for what you're doing for the kingdom. It is a historical and biblical fact that Jesus Christ performed miracles. I want you to consider these verses with me as we begin our lesson together this morning. In John chapter 2, verse 23, now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the feast day in the Passover, it says that many believed in His name when they saw the miracles which He did. And then in John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, there was a man by the name of Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, Master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man could do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And then in John chapter 6, verse 2, it says, a great multitude followed Jesus when they saw the miracles which He did on them that were diseased. Also in John 11, verse 48, the Scripture says, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together and gathered a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. The miracles of Jesus were extraordinary events that went beyond the scope of natural law. We're talking about events that can only be attributed to a supernatural cause, like when Jesus turned the water into wine, John 2, 1 through 11. Or when He healed a certain nobleman's son in John 4, 46 through 54. There's no explanation to Jesus' ability to heal a man who had been infirm for 38 years, recorded in John 5, 1 through 9. There's no explanation for any of these things. Nature cannot take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and distribute them in such a way that 5,000 men are fed and satisfied, like we see in John 6, 1 through 14. Jesus' ability to supersede natural law even extends to the elements, like we see in John 6, 1 through 14, when Jesus walked on water. As you know, medical advancement in the last 20 or 30 years has allowed doctors to treat those who are born blind. We know that the process is intense and deeply involved. Yet 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ healed a man who had been born blind instantaneously in John 9, 1 through 12. Jesus was even able to exercise dominion over the realm of death as he raised Lazarus from the dead with nothing more than a word. Lazarus, come forth. John 11, verse 42. Jesus Christ was doing everything that he could to show people who he was. Even in the garden in John chapter 18, as he was being arrested, he restored Malchus's amputated ear. I've often wondered about that scene. I don't think Peter was aiming for his ear, but Jesus healed that man. What we see here is purpose. We don't see a bunch of nonsensical events. There was a specific purpose behind the miracles of Jesus Christ. Now, there are three things that we want to mention about miracles, three purposes that we want to talk about this morning. Miracles, number one, authenticated who Jesus was. Number two, they confirmed the Word. Number three, miracles helped edify the church. As you know, the title to our lesson is Jesus Christ, the Great Miracle Worker. And so we're going to spend the bulk of our time talking about this first purpose. But we also want to talk about the confirmatory nature of miracles and how miracles help edify the church. And if time allows, we also want to mention the transmission of miracles and the temporary duration. You'll notice all of those points on your handout, and so if we don't get to them, you have those, and I want to encourage you to take it home and continue to study these things, to understand the purpose of miracles. But let's begin with the purpose of miracles, the first purpose. Number one, Jesus used miracles to authenticate himself as the King and as the Messiah predicted by the Old Testament prophets. You see, his miracles were proof of the Father's approval of his Son concerning these roles. Consider what the Apostle Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verse 22 on the day of Pentecost. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you. Notice how, by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Now, with that in mind, let's turn our attention to the book of Matthew, where the kingship of Jesus Christ is well established. The gospel, according to Matthew, focuses on the kingliness of Jesus Christ from the very beginning. Chapter 1 sets the tone for the book as we see the ancestry of the king in his genealogy and the arrival of the king in his birth. Matthew 1, verse 18, Jesus Christ was born on this wise. And Matthew continues to tell the moving story of how a virgin by the name of Mary would give birth to a son, and his name would be called Jesus, and he would save his people from their sins. In chapter 2, we have the adoration of the king as the magi come and worship him. We also have the anticipation of the king in chapter 2 as we see Old Testament scriptures being fulfilled. In chapter 3, we have the announcer of the king, John the Baptist, who prepared the way for the Lord. We also have the affirmation of the king in chapter 3. Jesus Christ was affirmed to be king by his baptism, by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and number 3, by the Father's proclamation. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then in chapter 4, we have the activity of the king. In chapter 4, we see Jesus begins his ministry. He began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In Matthew 5 through 7, we have the Sermon on the Mount. And when Jesus Christ finished that great sermon, you remember the people were astonished at what he taught, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And then as we turn to Matthew 8 through 12, we see that Matthew records a series of miracles which authenticate who Jesus was. His miracles prove that Jesus Christ had authority. He had the right to exercise authority. Look at just chapter 8. Just in chapter 8, we see that a leper is cleansed, a centurion's servant is healed, Peter's mother-in-law is healed of a fever, a number of demon-possessed people were healed. Oh, the people saw what Jesus was doing, and they marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and sea obey him?" Matthew 8, verse 27. And then Matthew 8 closes with a number of demons being cast into swine. In all of this, Jesus Christ was emphasizing the kingship of Jesus Christ. And his miracles served as his credentials for his kingship. Now let's switch gears to the book of John. Like Matthew, John sets the tone of the book at the very beginning. In the very first chapter, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then in John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The gospel according to John is the gospel of Christ's deity. You see, Matthew sets forth the kingship of Jesus Christ. The apostle John sets forth the deity of Jesus Christ. As you focus in on John 2 and 3, we see that Jesus Christ displays his deity. First, he displays his deity by showing his passion for reverence as he cleansed the temple, as he overthrew the tables and drove them out. And you remember what he said to those who sold doves in chapter 2, verse 16, "Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise." And then secondly, Jesus Christ displays his deity by proclaiming his own resurrection. And we see this in verses 18 through verse 23. The Jews, they wanted a sign. Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and 3 days I will raise it up again." They thought he was talking about the physical temple. He was talking about his body. We see in Romans 1, verse 4, that Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. You see, the resurrection points to his deity. And then thirdly, Jesus Christ displayed his deity by the miracles that he performed. As we've already mentioned from John 2, verse 23, many believed on his name when they saw the miracles. And then in John 3, Nicodemus said, "For no man could do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Now with that in mind, let's turn our attention to John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, Jesus provides witnesses to his deity. You're going to see that he provides five witnesses. Now earlier we said that Jesus healed a man who had been infirm for 38 years. When Jesus healed this man, we see from this context that it upset the Jews. They sought to persecute and slay Jesus for two reasons, and you'll see that in Matthew 5, verse 18. First of all, they believed that he broke the Sabbath in healing this man. And the second reason they sought to persecute and slay Jesus was because, notice again, verse 18, he said that God was his Father. But Jesus begins to defend his actions, 17 through the end of the chapter, 17 through 47. But notice with me John chapter 5, verse 31. It's an interesting verse. Notice what Jesus says. "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." Basically, Jesus is saying, if the only witness, if the only evidence that I am the Son of God is my own claim, is my own testimony, then don't believe me. But he continues on to show them that he's not acting independently. In fact, as you look at this context, verses 33 through verse 35, we see that he identifies John the Baptist as a witness. And then he identifies an even greater witness than that of John the Baptist in verse 36. Look at it. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father had given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father had sent me. And then in verse 37, we see that the Father himself bears witness to Jesus' deity. Now stop right there. According to Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, you remember what the old law taught? By the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Jesus has provided three witnesses to who he was, to his deity. But Jesus Christ takes it a step further, doesn't he? And you see Jesus doing this as he taught people. He always went a little further. He provides two more witnesses. Verse 39, the scriptures testify of his deity. You search the scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which speak of me. And then as you continue to look at verse 45 and following, Moses provides the fifth witness. Jesus Christ is giving them ample evidence of his deity. The Elias has come. The power of God is being performed. The Father has proclaimed his approval. Old Testament scriptures are being fulfilled, and even your Moses said this day would come. Now let's turn over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, we see that Jesus Christ continues to defend his deity based upon his miracles. And remember, this is the chapter which speaks of Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd. And the Good Shepherd is not like the hireling. The hireling sees the wolf and runs away. But Jesus Christ, he loves his sheep. He cares for his sheep. John 10, verse 18, he lays down his life for his sheep. But look at John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Look at verse 30 and verse 31. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Drop down to verse, we'll just begin reading at verse 32 and following. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods? If he had called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. Now look at verse 37 and verse 38 very carefully. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. What is Jesus asking of them in verse 37 and verse 38? Look at the facts. Look at the hard evidence. Look at the miracles that I'm performing that bear witness to my deity, that define me as the Son of God. You see, the miracles of Jesus Christ were God's way of attesting to the deity of His Son. They proved the divine identity of Jesus Christ, that He was the Son of God. The sad reality is, as you look over at John chapter 12, verse 27, even though He did many miracles, many didn't believe in His name. This really reminds us of the bittersweet nature of the gospel, doesn't it? Not everybody is going to believe the gospel of Jesus. Not everybody is going to believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. And so what does the fact that Jesus Christ was the great miracle worker mean for us today? Why is it important that we know these things about Jesus Christ? First of all, our faith in Jesus Christ is not an intellectual theory, but an abiding reality based upon the deity of Jesus Christ, and His miracles substantiate His divine identity that He is the Son of God. You remember how John ends this book, John 20, verse 30 and 31? Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Secondly, the fact that Jesus Christ was the great miracle worker should carry our belief beyond a cognitive acknowledge of who He was. Think about the chief priest in John 12, verse 42. Many of the chief priests were cognitively aware of who He was. But because of the Pharisees, John 12, verse 42, they would not confess His name. You see, according to John chapter 1, verse 12, they had power to become the children of God by being born again of water and spirit, John 3, verses 3 through 5. As you know, there are thousands around us even today, who believe in Jesus, who accept who Jesus is. They believe in His deity. They have the power to become the children of God, but they've been deceived into believing that all you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ in your heart and you'll be saved. They've been deceived by those false teachers of this world who tell them that all you have to do is mentally accept Jesus and you'll be saved. All you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Good people, we cannot believe everything that we hear in religion. This is why the Apostle John exhorts us to test the spirits, whether they be of God, because many false prophets have gone out into this world, 1 John 4, verse 1. Satan is doing a good job in convincing people that the wrong religion is the right religion. And we need to do a better job in helping people understand what it means to believe in Jesus, what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. You see, calling upon the name of the Lord is equivalent to obeying the Lord. Jesus said, "Why call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" Luke 6, verse 46. And if you want a good commentary, a biblical commentary on what it means to call upon the name of the Lord, look at Acts 22, verse 16. Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized." Listen to it. Calling upon the name of the Lord. You see, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you have the power to become a child of God by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Hebrews 5 verse 9. Those who obey the Christ, they are born of water and spirit, as we've already talked about from John 3 verse 5. That is, they are taught and they are baptized into Jesus Christ. Go back to the beginning of John. I want you to notice this context and how it unfolds. You begin at John 1 verse 12. We see again, Jesus says, those who believe have the power to become the sons of God. John 2 verse 24, it says, many of them believed when they saw the miracles. But that wasn't enough. John 3, 1 through 5, they needed to be born again. Notice how that unfolds. It's a great context in helping people understand what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. As you're looking at John chapter 3, you know that John 3 verse 16 is probably the most abused passage in the religious world. For God so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but should be saved. Notice that whosoever believeth in Him, that's where people will turn to and say, see, all you have to do is believe. Jesus doesn't mention anything about baptism in that context. He doesn't have to. He's already done that. In John chapter 3, verse 5, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. But look at John chapter 3. You have John 3, 1 through 5. You have John 3, verse 16. Passage that we often overlook, John 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. And so from John 3, 1 through 5, and John 3, verse 36, we understand what it means to believe on Jesus Christ. Don't allow your faith to be a dead faith. Because if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but you don't act obediently on that faith, you haven't done any more than the demons. James 2 verse 19. Even the demons believe. And so don't allow your faith to be a dead faith. Make it an abiding reality by obeying the gospel plan of salvation. And so that's the first point. The purpose of miracles were to authenticate who Jesus Christ was. The next two we're going to move through very quickly. But Jesus Christ wasn't the only one who performed miracles. His apostles and early Christians also performed miracles. In Acts 3, 1 through 11, Peter heals a man who was impotent from his mother's womb. He was lame from his mother's womb. In Acts 6, 8 and Acts 8, 6, we see that Stephen and Philip did great miracles among the people. And then in Acts 19, 1 through 11, we see that God worked special miracles through the hands of the Apostle Paul. And so again, Jesus Christ wasn't the only one who performed miracles. His apostles and early Christians also performed miracles for the purpose of confirming the word. Go back, if you would, to the book of Mark. And notice the great commission that Jesus gives in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Again, another purpose of miracles was to confirm the word. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, the Great Commission, our marching orders to go into all the world and to herald the gospel, to preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Question. As Jesus commissioned his apostles to go and preach the gospel, how would people know that what they were hearing was the authentic gospel of Jesus Christ? Look at verse 17 and following. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Look at verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. There's our second purpose of miracles, to confirm the word. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, Paul commends the brethren there at Thessalonica, because when they received the word of God, they received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worked in them. How did they know that what they were receiving was the word of God and not the word of men? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, our gospel came unto you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Another great example of what we're talking about is seen in Acts chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. Philip went down to Samaria. He preached the gospel. It says the people gave heed to the things which he preached because they heard and saw the miracles that he performed. Friends, it's hard to read verses like that and miss the confirmatory nature of miracles. Miracles authenticated who Jesus was. They confirmed the divine message. But thirdly, another purpose of miracles was to help edify the Lord's church. During its infancy, the church did not have a completed document that they could carry with them, read, study, go back to, and learn. They couldn't consult the completed revelation of God's word like we can today. And there are two examples, and we don't have time to look at these because I know I'm running out of time. But Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through verse 13, and also 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14. In fact, in 1 Corinthians beginning at chapter 12 through 14, we see that Paul outlines those gifts. He gives the motivation behind those gifts, love. And then we see the purpose in chapter 14. The purpose of those gifts was to edify. But the scriptures also talk about the transmission of miracles. Another example that you can look at is Acts chapter 8. We mentioned Acts chapter 8 several times already, but we see that Philip preached the gospel in Samaria. The people saw the miracles that he performed. But you remember the apostles would come from Jerusalem to Samaria to lay their hands upon those Christians to give them that miraculous ability to perform gifts. We know that that's the context because Simon the sorcerer, when he saw the apostles laying his hands on those Christians, passing that power down to them, you remember he wanted to buy that power. And by the way, there are no more apostles today that can lay hands on people. The scriptures also talk about the temporary duration of miracles. This arrangement, as you see from Ephesians 4, 8 through verse 13, was for a time till we all come into the unity of the faith. And even Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. What's the part? It has to do with the miraculous gifts. All you have to do is look at the context. This arrangement was for a certain time. But hopefully this morning, as we've looked at God's word, hopefully you see the purpose of miracles. The purpose of miracles were to authenticate who Jesus Christ was. They were to confirm the divine message. They were to help edify the Lord's church. And that purpose has been fulfilled. We now have the perfect law of liberty. You might write that down by 1 Corinthians 13. Write down James 1 verse 25. We're to look into the perfect law of liberty. And we're blessed when we continue to do those things that are written in the perfect law of liberty. Everything that we need to know about life and godliness can be found in the Scriptures. According to His divine power, He hath given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Notice how, through knowledge. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You see, the Word of God tells us what is right, what is wrong, how to get right, and how to stay right with God. We must turn to the Scriptures. Today, when we preach the Word of God, we don't need a miraculous confirmation. We simply need book, chapter, and verse. We simply need a thus saith the Lord. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4, verse 11. I know there would be those who would hear this lesson this morning and they would still contend that miracles are being performed today. Show them if that is the case. If that is true, show me the man that can walk on water. Show me the man who can heal obvious injury instantaneously. Show me the man who could strike a false teacher blind. Show me the man who could raise somebody from the dead. Show me a man who can teach the gospel in a language that he's never learned. Don't allow the many false teachers who have gone out into the world to deceive you with their cleverness. Don't be deceived by what they say. Search the Scriptures to see if what is being said is so. Because we can see from the Scriptures this morning, miracles had a purpose, and that purpose has been fulfilled. Thank you very much.